And let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father and Lord, we just give you thanks for the grace and the mercy that you've given us. And Father, I just pray that as we come together that we do our due diligence to fellowship in such a way and to worship you in such a way that brings you honor and glory. And so we just pray for this service that we have that's going to follow. Pray for those who are traveling. And Father, we just pray for your saints all across this world, especially those who are living in some situations that are very difficult, countries that do not allow the freedoms that we still have in this country. So, Father, just bless this time that we have. Amen. Amen. Sure. Romans chapter 6. If you recall, last week we were spending some time on baptism and talking about the fact that baptism in the Bible does not equal water. Baptism in the Bible equals identification. That's what baptism is about. Baptism always has to do with identification. Sometimes it's by water, sometimes it's by fire, sometimes it's by the Holy Spirit. There's many different baptisms in your Bible. Unfortunately, people default to water, and that has caused confusion. Confusion is never a good thing, especially in the church. That is not a good thing. God doesn't want us to be confused. He's not the author of confusion. He didn't create confusion. Guess who creates confusion? Man creates confusion. And we've got to be careful when we take liberties with the scriptures. You know, I preach over and over again, be specific where God is specific, but vague where God is vague. And if God is specific about something, don't be vague about it. And if God is vague about it, don't be specific about it. And those things, those practices will help you when it comes to Bible study. There is a way to study the Bible. And there's a wrong way to do it and a right way to do it. And in Romans chapter 6, we talked about last week the fact that many, whenever they're somebody's going to get water baptized, they pull up these verses here, or the pastor will recite these verses. These verses in no way talk about water baptism. These verses here are a reflection of the idea of our identification with Christ. And so we spent quite a bit of time last week talking about that aspect. And I gave you a handout last week. And on the bottom of that, there are different things that you see with Christ's baptism. The fact that Christ was baptized more than once. He was water baptized once, but he was also baptized unto death. And at the end of last week, I pointed out the fact that Christ did not die his death. He died ours. He literally took our place. Death did not have a calling on him. He did not owe death. He had to give up his life, which is why Christ said, "No man takes my life, I lay it down willingly." He had to forego his life. He had to give up his life. He had to actually be baptized into the death that we owe. He had to be identified with death because death did not have a claim on him. And so understand that that's how that worked. Death already has dominion on man, but it did not have dominion on Christ. Again, he died our death. And again, understanding that this is why resurrection is part of the gospel. It's not just believe that Christ died. It's not the gospel. A lot of people lived in that day believed that Christ died. Matter of fact, basically all of Israel knew that Christ died. But the fact of the matter is resurrection is essential to the gospel. If he died and lived no more, then basically his death ultimately didn't accomplish anything for us. Just dying for us was not enough to give you a new life. He had to be resurrected unto a new life. And so Romans 4, verse 25, says, talking about Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, again, his resurrection was essential to everything. His dying was not enough. Sometimes you'll hear me say that the manger means nothing without the cross, and the cross means nothing without the empty tomb. It's all three of those he had to have lived a perfect life. He had to have not been in Adam. In other words, he had to come from God himself. He had to be God, and he had to be man, and he had to live that perfect life, and he had to be resurrected again. And so in Romans chapter 6, Paul is using identification ultimately to teach how we ought to live. And so as we look at the idea of being baptized into Christ, everything that we have positionally, being justified, having all spiritual blessings, our citizenship in heaven, eternal security, all of these things have to do not with because God decided to shine his love on us. That's not it. It's all based upon you being no longer identified with Adam, but identified with Christ himself. We have literally been made heirs with him. And so understanding that this baptism here in Romans chapter 6 is a huge deal. This is that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 baptism, that spiritual baptism that takes place. And so we've been baptized into Christ, which means we've been identified with Christ. And again, Paul uses this baptism identification to teach how we ought to live. Verse 1 is really what Paul is trying to answer here. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is what Paul is trying to get across to people. The idea that once you're a believer, once you're identified, shall we continue in sin? Well, he's using identification to show that the answer to that question is no. And so we shouldn't continue. Matter of fact, as he's making the case here, is our salvation should cause a new life altogether in the believer. And what he's getting ready to talk about throughout these verses, he's going to be talking about the new man and all of these types of things. And ultimately, there are some that say that if your life hasn't changed after believing, then you're not a believer. I don't believe that. I don't believe that whatsoever. But I do believe the fact that if your life has not changed, or if you're living the same life as you did before, you are dishonoring God. That much we have to know. We may stumble. We may, succumb to the temptations of this world. But the fact of the matter is my salvation is not based upon my work. I don't keep it because of my work. And my works doesn't prove my salvation. But if you've put your faith and trust in God, what Paul is laying here is that you have an obligation to this new life. And it should cause us to want to do this. It should cause us to want to do these good works. And if we've been put into his death, he says here that we should walk in verse 4 here in this newness of life. That was the last verse that we looked at. Let's read verse 4, Romans 6, 4. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. It's teaching us something. Titus 2 talks about what is it that this grace teaches us. It's supposed to teach us something. Not just teach us that judgment's gone, I can go do my thing now. And that's what Paul's answering the question here. Should grace, can we still sin? And that's really what he's trying to get across. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about this aspect as well. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. You see that? You see how we ought to do this? We've been purchased with a price. Therefore, we should do these things. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of conspicuance. I always pronounce that wrong. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all, such also we also have forewarned you and testified. For God, here you go. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us the Holy Spirit. Here Paul is talking about the fact that we should walk in this newness of life, that we're supposed to be doing this. Unfortunately, again, you'll go to some pastors, some teachers are going to suggest that, okay, if you don't do it, this is that lordship salvation aspect, if you don't do it, you can either lose your salvation or you're never saved. That's not what Paul teaches. It's not what the Apostle Paul teaches. All right, back to Romans chapter 6, starting verse 5. Any questions or comments on that, Tim?
So that's why in verse 4... it says, so we also should walk in the newness of life. It doesn't say must walk.
Or better walk. Yeah, you're exactly right. We should do it, and there are consequences. There are consequences when the body of Christ doesn't behave rightly. We see that in the world today because, you know, there's a lot of Christians and a lot of people call themselves Christians that aren't necessarily aligning themselves to God's doctrine, are they? And it causes people to look down on the church and even to look down on Christ. So we ought to walk. And as he's going to explain in this situation here, is that Christ himself is raised. And so if we've been baptized into his death and we have this newness of life, then we have that obligation to live that life, not the old life. Romans 6 verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, eradicated, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Notice that statement there, planted together. This is that identification aspect. Paul brings back this identification, being planted together. Guess what? You've been planted with him. You've now been identified with him. And so he brings this into it, and he says, I like how he says here in verse 9, knowing this. If you're going to live the life that you're called to live, it's going to require that you know things. I don't care what job you do. You go start a new job somewhere, guess what? You're going to have to know some things to do that job, to do that job well. Well, guess what? Being a Christian requires you to know certain things. This is why 2 Timothy says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed. You know, there's multiple aspects of this, but understand that we've not been saved so that we can simply continue as we were. We've been saved so that we can be relieved from both the judicial aspect of sin, but also the power of sin in our daily lives to cause us to live in a righteous way. And so we need to know some things in order to do this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. You may have heard the idea of put off and then do what?
Put on.
Put on. Ephesians 4, 22. That you, who's he talking to? Believers or non-believers? Believers.
Believer.
That you put off concerning the former conversation, that former life, that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You have to put on the new man. Well, how are you going to put on the new man if you don't know what the new man is? What if you don't know the completeness you have in Christ? If you don't know where your citizenship is? This is why not understanding your eternal salvation and you believe mistruths in Scripture, it's not just a small matter. This is why Paul over and over again it goes back to sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine. And that whenever people corrupt sound doctrine, it is a huge deal because it reveals itself in the lives of the believers. It impacts not only the church, but the church that impacts the world will then impact the world negatively. And that Christ didn't die for that. Christ didn't come so that we can corrupt things. He died for us to conform our minds to his doctrine. And so how do we do this? We put away that old man. We put off that old man. We put on the new man, and this new man according to the truth is what we have to do. That old man, back to Romans chapter 6, says is crucified. Now, I want you to notice the wording there. It is crucified. Not simply that it was crucified, not that it will be crucified. It is crucified, which should tell us something. It means that it has happened, but it's still a situation that is ongoing. Meaning, if it said was crucified, you might have a basis for some people to use this, you know, the fact that you could lose your salvation or your works somehow can affect that relationship. Or if it was a future thing, it might be, well, you've got to continue to do things in order to have that that crucifixion applied to you. But no, it is. You are crucified. It's an ongoing thing, just like your citizenship is current. You have it. And so that old man is crucified. It's not something that was, not simply as in the practical sense. And it's not simply as it will be, but it is going on. And Paul says here that it's done for a couple of different reasons that we might understand. You know, we need to understand that the body of sin, as Paul talks of here, might be destroyed. That body of sin is your old man. That old man that you need to put away. You need to put off that old man, put on the new man. But this old man is crucified, that body of sin might be destroyed. I don't know if you've noticed this. Man has a tendency to be rebellious. Anybody else notice that?
Yes.
Just talk to about a 14-year-old, right? And you kind of usually get the idea. Well, guess what? As adults, we're just as rebellious oftentimes. And so all of this is supposed to tell us to put aside that rebellious old man and put on that new man that conforms to the image that Christ wants us to have. And so this old man is crucified so that not just so that we can receive salvation, but there's a reason why God left us here. He could have saved us and pulled us out right away. He could have pulled us out right away, but there's an aspect of that salvation that we utilize today in our daily lives. And you know, you've heard me, some of you anyway, have heard me teach on the body, soul, and spirit, and how I think that my belief on how that works and how Christ quickened our spirit. He made it alive, and so now our spirit is alive and can listen to God in a way that it couldn't before. And it's that spirit that's supposed to draw us away from the flesh. And whenever we get drawn away from the flesh, we begin to put on that new man. Grace. And you've also heard me talk about the fact that grace does something that the law could never do. The law could never do. The law was meant there to show us that we're sinners. Grace was supposed to be there the way to show us a way to have victory even in our life today over sin. It teaches us something that the law never could. That's why Paul talks about the fact that grace abounds. Grace literally nails the old man to the cross. It takes that old man, and it doesn't just do it judicially, meaning you're no longer accountable to that, but it literally teaches you, which is what Titus 2 is talking about there in that verses 11 through 13. Grace teaches you something, and it teaches us that we ought to do this. The love of God constrains us, is what we see all this. This new creation is no longer bound to that judicial aspect that the law and sin had on us. It doesn't have a claim on us when it comes to that eternal damnation or eternal judgment, but it also doesn't have a claim on your daily life anymore. I'm not saying anybody here is ever going to walk and never commit a sin. That's not what I'm saying here. But I can tell you, you can't blame your old man because you decided to turn something inappropriate on television. You don't get to do that. Grace taught you. No. Don't do it. Grace taught you that. And so we see here that he ends that verse 6 with that we henceforth should not serve sin. The unbeliever today cannot do what is right. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. They give to charity. They feed the homeless. They do those kind of things. No, there's more to doing right than those filthy rags that Christ talks about, that God talks about. The unbeliever can only serve his old nature. But you, as a believer, can serve the new nature. And that's only because of what Christ has done, because of your identification. Did you have your hand up? Okay. And so we should not henceforth serve sin. And so Paul here is again answering this question, the idea of shall we continue in sin? And he's doing an approach of showing that it doesn't have dominion over you. You shouldn't do it, and it doesn't have dominion over you. Verse 7, let's pick up there. He says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and he's obviously pointing the fact that as a believer, you are dead with Christ. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Colossians 2, turning to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Here he talks about circumcision and then baptism again, and then goes right into the idea of serving sin, being dead to your sins. Colossians 2:11, it says, in whom, in Christ, also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. See, when you're in Christ, you have Christ's circumcision. You have Christ's baptism. This is one of the things that we've talked about. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. These are some of those things. Buried with him, verse 12, in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. There's an effectual working that takes place. There's a transaction that takes place because of this. Because of your faith in Christ, in the finished work of Christ, when you put your faith in that, there's literally a transaction and a transformation that's supposed to take place. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And so we understand that if we're dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. And if we live with him, we should live unto him in the same way in which he lives. Look at Colossians 3, verse 1. So Paul goes into next here in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, if, and really, it's the idea here is rhetorical. It's in the idea of since. Because he's talking to believers, since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Well, that's where Christ is, right? So you need to seek those things. Guess what things you don't seek? The things of the earth. You don't even really seek your things. You seek God's things. Again, we've talked about this before. We weren't left here so that we can enjoy sunsets and flowers. I mean, we can enjoy them. Yes, Wendy, we can certainly enjoy them while we're here. But that's not why we were left here. We weren't left here so that we could, you know, have our necessarily our retirement plan. We were left here because God wants to utilize the church, the body of Christ, to be his ministers, which is why we're called his ambassadors. And so if and since you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, that should be a huge amen to you right there. If you understand what that verse is just saying right there, your life is hid. You can't find it and take it away. Nobody else can find it and take it away. If you be dead with him, you're alive with him. And your life is hidden in Christ. That should cause... Yes, that should cause you to give glory and thanks. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Then verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, and all these things. So you put off, again, this idea of putting off and putting on. I've told you guys before that people think that a pastor starts getting into too much practical, he might be meddling a little bit too much. Too much practical teaching from the pulpit might be meddling too much. Well, if that's the way you feel, you probably wouldn't have liked the Apostle Paul too much. Because the Apostle Paul gets constantly at application. He's constantly talking about, well, this means this, therefore you have to do this. Paul is basically an attorney. He proves things matter-of-factly, and then he gives the conclusion, the summation of that means this. And so because we have this identification, it means something. And how many Christians today, because they don't study, because they don't go to Bible study, because they don't go to church or whatever the case may be, either way, they're ignorant. God doesn't want us ignorant, which is why he tells us constantly to study this. And so that goes back to the whole idea that knowing this, the scriptures are supposed to teach us, and you have to know certain things, which is why Paul also talks about the Corinthians. What? He had to keep taking them back to the milk because they weren't ready for the meat. But he wasn't content with them saying on milk, was he? The idea was to get to the meat. That's where we need to go to. Yes, sir.
Would you say in verse 4 when you said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you think that's a reference to the rapture? Shall appear? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear.
Right, and it goes back to the Titus 2:13 aspect. Yeah. So, all right, back to Romans 6. Any questions or comments on this? You guys are awful quiet this morning. Did you get your coffee? Romans 6, back there to verse 9. Knowing this, or knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over him. And this verse here is worthy of a sermon on itself. You know, the idea of if he died, well, let's read verse 10 with it. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Unfortunately, again, one of the ways in which doctrine is misunderstood is, again, the Catholic Church with their mass is very... Well, I guess the best way to just kind of say it is it's very wrong. Okay. You understand what they're actually saying. That priest isn't getting up there necessarily telling the congregation what's going on, but if you actually read the teaching of them, they're re-crucifying him.
Yeah.
The priest is calling him down, commanding him down, so that he can be re-killed. Yeah. And here we see this idea that he died once. And also, that also tells us a lot of other things that you can contemplate. I've talked to you guys before about the importance of turning off the radio, turning off the TV, meditate on the scriptures. Spend some time thinking about this. If Christ died once, That should tell you that he doesn't have to die again to pay for your sins. Your sins are, you're complete in Christ. There's no more need for Christ to die for your sins. He's not going to do it again, and he doesn't need to do it again, which is why when we read in Colossians, you are hid in Christ. You're so identified with Christ that your sin that you even commit today is not laid to your account. It was laid to his account on that cross. So, understand that he died once. He died to pay the penalty of sin, as we see in this verse, and to break its power over us.
Yes.
Many Christians, I think, today fail to find victory in their life because they fail to see the victory that can come because of Christ's life and death. He did this not only to pay your judgment for sin, but also to break that power that sin has over you. That's that new mind, the renewing of your mind. There is more power and understanding than that, that you can have victory in your life. I guess a good illustration of it would be is, does your love for your children cause you to always be protective of them? And when I say always, I'm not saying there isn't moments of failure, but you get my point. Hopefully your love for your wife, your commitment to your wife, causes you to behave a certain way. Does knowing what Christ did not only pay your penalty sin, but does it give you victory over sin in your daily life? And it can. It can do that. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have the temptation. It doesn't mean that also that you won't fail. The glorious news is that you can succeed. So Christ lives unto God, as it says here, and so should we. We should live unto him. So verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Notice how he says reckon it. Now, he's already said that you are dead, right? He's already said that you are dead in multiple places that you're dead. But what do you have to do? You have to reckon it. Because if you don't reckon it, guess what? You've not put off the old man. You're going to continue to live in the old man. You're going to continue to do those things. Therefore, and that's why when you've heard me talk about sanctification and this and how I think that it can be explained incorrectly. You are sanctified by God. But you have to sanctify yourself, knowing that you're sanctified. Every day, you've got to sanctify yourself. But as far as the way God looks at you, guess what? You've been sanctified out of Adam and into Christ. Sanctified means set apart. Okay? And so you need to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I remember when we were, I think it was in chapter 4, we talked about the fact that every single thing that we have comes through Jesus Christ. And I'll elaborate more on that in a second.
Is reckoning then basically like an accounting process where you're applying it and saying, okay, I've now reconciled this. It's that sin is paid for. It's done. Gone. Is that the process of reckoning?
Yeah, I think it's the renewing of your mind that we talked about, and I think it's also applying it. And in verse 4, it said, you know, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So it's a changing of our minds and then using that to actually walk in a way. So you need to reckon it. And that should cause that impact. So I don't know if I answered your question or not there, Mike. But, did you ever get that?
Yeah, I think so.
And so just keep in mind that everything that we have comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. You see how what I was saying earlier, how it has to do with the old man or the unbeliever literally can't do righteousness, because righteousness is yielding yourself unto God. That's something only you can do as a believer. And so you need to not yield yourself unto the flesh, but yield yourself unto God. Yes. As those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Yeah.
Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's so much in those two verses. Telling, ponder those two verses for a day or so and see what you're going to get out of that. Notice that I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. If he would have said, I beseech you that you do this, but notice how he throws in there, Holy Spirit throws in there, by the mercies of God. That mercy that God gave us is supposed to do something. It's supposed to teach us something. It's supposed to reveal something to us. I beseech you by these mercies that you do this. It's your reasonable service. It says, do not yield yourselves. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul talks about this when it comes to himself. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. He says, but I keep under my body. What he's talking about is the control that he tries to exert over this body, so his body's not controlling him, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul himself talks about putting his body into subjection. Well, what's he going to put it under subjection to? Well, one of the biggest mistakes Christians make is they try to live that victorious life. They try to live by being good. Don't try to be good. Try to be godlike. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It's the renewing of your mind. It's that mystery of godliness. It's that idea that you put off your old man and you don't even concentrate on you. Why? Because you are dead. Don Hossfeld is dead to sin, and he's dead in the flesh. And guess what? I've been made alive in Christ. So you try to live as that reflection of Christ. Don't try to live it as in Don Hossfeld, or don't try to live it as you. I put that in a subjection with this understanding, with this mind. Christ lives unto God, and we live unto Christ. Verse 14, Romans 6, 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We talked about where sin abounded in Romans 5. Grace did much more abound. And so where that sin reigned, grace now reigns. We're not under the sin, we're not under law. Romans 5, 21, I actually said Romans 4, I think, but it's Romans 5, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The law cannot condemn you. Sin has no power over you. And again, I can't do these words justice. I simply can't. And that's not just because I'm saying that I'm not very good at teaching. I'm just saying that you yourself are going to have to meditate and contemplate on the meaning of what this really means to really understand the impact for you. Because this is enormous stuff. This is going from the milk to the meat, my friends. This is going from okay, yep, Christ paid for my sin. I'm no longer going to go to eternal damnation. To how is it that we can have victory in this life? And so, know that this stuff is again something I can't really do it justice. Yeah, Ross.
That is what will change your life.
Right.
If you can't get that, if you will stay struggling, but if you understand that and can get that, that will change your life.
Right.
Being in treatment and stuff, that was one of the biggest things people could not grasp, was because most of them were Christians in our group, but they couldn't grasp that. And I couldn't grasp it either at first, till I was in the Word and started to stay in the Word and was fed by the Word. That is huge.
Sure.
For us to change.
Yep, because oftentimes the devil, I don't know if you ever noticed, the devil wants to lie to you, doesn't he? He wants to tell you you're a no good scoundrel, and you know, yeah, I was. I certainly was. Christ paid that price. You know, I've seen this thing on Facebook. I forgot exact wording of it. You know, the idea is that when the devil wants to tell you that you're no good or that you're a sinner or whatever, just tell him that. Just tell him that Christ, what was the word that he used there, pardoned you, or I forgot the word that he used there, but it gave the idea that he basically is not going to charge you with it. Well, understand that Christ paid that cost. He didn't just say, I'll ignore it. He paid the cost. And that impacts you. Understands what... And it teaches us these things. And this is why I say studying the Word of God, contemplating these types of things, is going to impact your life. Live unto God by faith, knowing, reckoning, and let it apply into your life. And so Paul is trying to teach. Think about where Paul has started in the book of Romans. He started back in Romans chapter 1. You're all guilty. You're all no good. Everybody should be judged of God. Everybody is judged of God. Until now, he's talking about this. I mean, wow.
Yeah.
And so, anyway, any other questions or comments? Lanif?
Can you elaborate on mortify? Does that mean to kill?
Yes. Yeah. It's kind of like that whole reckon, mortify, consider it, but actually in more than just thinking about it, actually do it. So has to do with an actual transformation. Did you have a comment or question?
I'm sorry that I interrupted.
No, that's fine. All right. Very good. All right, guys.
See you Wednesday.